Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honour on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Well, good morning. Thanks, Cassie. My name's Andrew. It's great to be here with you this morning. I thought having Easter only a couple of weeks ago and then celebrating Christ rising from the grave, it would be helpful this morning if we have a look at the role that Jesus plays as our risen Lord. I also thought with our current political situation, we can look at why Jesus is the most important choice we will make, regardless of what happens at the ballot box. I encourage you to keep your leaflet open or your Bibles to follow along with that passage and refer to that as we work our way through. Before we get started, though, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to meet here freely this morning. We thank you for the chance to open your word. Please help me to speak clearly and for our hearts to be open to what you have to say to us. Amen. Well, have you ever been surprised to be chosen? Have you ever gone for a job interview and thought you completely stuffed it up, only to still be offered the job? Maybe if you've ever played sport, you thought you had a terrible game and you were still awarded best on ground. Or maybe you were picked by the coach to recognise your efforts. Maybe you received recognition for something you did at work or school that you weren't expecting. In case you hadn't realised, we have our federal election next week where we need to vote. In recent elections, I've found it interesting to see the way that preference votes can play out, to the point where we have elected accidental senators who never thought they would get into Parliament. I also thought back to another time, back when we lived in Victoria, I decided to take up playing squash as a bit of a social activity. I was soundly beaten in every game I played. When we had the awards night, you can imagine my surprise when they called my name out to come and receive an award. It was when I got up to the front and they read out the plaque to everyone there for the most spectacular fall during a game. I realised that it wasn't because I had some raw hidden talent that no one had recognised. It had gone undiscovered up until that point. Now, as much as I might make light of some of these events, there are times when people are chosen, not because they sought it out, not because they thought they deserved it, and not because they convinced others to choose them. There are times when people are chosen because they are recognised for being the right person for the job. People can be recognised for having something that is out of the ordinary, something that sets them apart. Well, today, as we're looking at this part of this letter written to Hebrew Christians, we want to be able to answer the question about what makes Jesus the right person for the job.
The writer of Hebrews is presenting his case for why he thinks that we should choose Jesus to represent us to God, to represent us to the maker of the earth and all creation. And to be completely clear, this is no accident. This was a part of God's plan from the very beginning. This was Jesus' purpose from the start. As the writer of Hebrews is presenting this case, he's getting us to focus on who Jesus is and what he does. He wants us to have confidence that Jesus is the one who is best placed, in fact, is the only one who can act to connect us to the mighty Creator God. But before we dive into the detail of this passage, I thought we'd take a moment to first take a helicopter view of this book that we call Hebrews. This book is the only truly anonymous letter in the whole New Testament. All of the other letters or books of the New Testament that we read have the author identified either directly through their introductions. We know from history who has been recognised as the author since very early on. Now, although we are not able to be sure who the author of this book is, Hebrews is no less valuable to us as readers today. In fact, it has been described that the book we call Hebrews, I'll quote, constitutes one of the most majestic presentations of Christology in the entire New Testament. Scholars understand that it was actually a written sermon. This was intended to be read out from beginning to end, all in one reading. This was a message to Jewish Christians to help them understand and piece together all of their cultural and historical connections. The message in Hebrews takes the listener all the way back to the beginning of their history, to their present day, after Jesus had been crucified and raised to life. Well, it's a sign of the richness of this book. We're going to spend about 20 minutes just looking at a dozen or so verses. So, from that helicopter view, let's start off this week where we started with this reading at the end of chapter 4. We start in verses 14 and 15, which could be described as presenting Jesus' qualifications for the role of priest. Look with me. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So if these are like the qualifications of Jesus, you could describe them as the LinkedIn profile, maybe the headline or the resume of Jesus, to show that Jesus is just the right man to be the high priest for us. You can read the bio now. Jesus, high priest, previously ascended, tempted in every way, still did not sin. The highlights are there. This is Jesus who ascended into heaven, who was taken up next to angels, as witnessed by the disciples after the resurrection. This is Jesus, the Son of God, demonstrated by the voice at his baptism that called him his Son, with whom he is well pleased. In Matthew 3, verse 17. This is Jesus, a priest, but also a man who knows what it is to be tempted, who knows what it means to have the weaknesses of our frail human bodies, to experience hunger and pain, to feel anger and sadness. But this is Jesus, who despite being tempted and experiencing the human condition, was able to maintain his purity and resist all sin. It's quite the resume, isn't it? But then after giving us this short version of Jesus' profile, the writer lets us know that it is because of these qualifications that we can approach God's throne with confidence. Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We know that Jesus gives us the opportunity to come towards God. And what amazing imagery the throne of grace conjures up. The idea of a throne, of royalty, of power, of control, but then balanced, to be a throne of grace, where that power is used to demonstrate care and love, to welcome us even though we don't deserve to be anywhere near the King and Creator of the universe, that somehow we are able to come and be there. We who are contaminated by this world and the sins that we carry. I think back to that image of Queen Elizabeth at the funeral of Prince Philip last year. Due to COVID protocols, there she sat, isolated and separated, cutting a very lonely figure, all others having to keep away from her to prevent her from being infected. But although we should be isolated and separated from God, Jesus allows us to come into his presence. In our modern world, it is so rare that we're able to approach a king or royalty on a throne without having security and protection everywhere in sight blocking us. It was a few years ago that we saw a very different situation. Prince Harry and Meghan were out and about on a tour in Australia. You may have seen the footage. They were meeting with school children, and a little boy with Down syndrome got the chance to give Harry a hug and rub his ginger beard. Now, whether you're a monarchist or Republican, we don't need to get into that, but I think it's pretty hard not to be moved by the rawness of that moment. A moment where a child, full of innocence, completely unaware of royal protocol, to have such close, unfettered contact, and to see the prince simply laugh, smile, and enjoy that moment. Now, whether we get to tickle God's ginger beard or not, I don't know. But the way in which we're promised that we can approach the throne with confidence, without fear of security blocking our way, without virus protection protocols, this is what we're being told here in verse 16. We receive mercy and grace completely undeserved, because Jesus is going before us as our priest. It's probably at this point we should ask ourselves, why the focus on being a priest, though? What do we care about Jesus being a priest, even if it's a fancy great high priest? Well, as the Jewish Christians knew, a priest is someone who represents mankind in matters that relate to God. It's almost like a priest is the local member in Parliament. A priest is the religious equivalent of the Westminster system of government. Although instead of representing the electorate on matters such as shop opening hours and land taxes, the priest was the representative for the people in their worship, in their seeking forgiveness for their sins through offering sacrifice. Unlike a politician who tries to convince others of how good they will be at the job in an effort to get elected, the priest was selected through a process based on their godliness and their commitment. It is clear from this passage there are two main qualifications needed to be an effective high priest. The first is the ability to sympathise with those that they represent. And the other is the appointment to the office by God himself. We can also see back in Leviticus 21, the role of the high priest is described as being one who cannot allow himself to become unclean, is dedicated to a life of service to God. The priestly line is to ensure that they maintain their integrity, their knowledge of God's law, and they ultimately make the annual sacrifice on behalf of all of God's people once a year in the sanctuary, the holy of holy places. The high priest has to make this sacrifice on a yearly basis to cover for all of the sins that have been committed in the year before. The high priest has to carry out this sacrifice because no one else could dare to enter God's presence. And here we are told that Jesus ticks all of the boxes to meet that required criteria. Jesus is the ultimate high priest, and in him ascending into heaven to be with God, he does away with the need for future priests. He is the one true final priest. There is now no need for someone else to represent us, as we have that eternal representative. But as we look ahead to verses 6 and 10, we see that as a priest, Jesus is compared to Melchizedek. Melchizedek who? By turning quickly to Genesis chapter 14, we see the history of that title. And I'll just read that for us quickly. Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Melchizedek, as we now know, is the king of Salem, the king of what will become God's holy city in the future and be renamed Jerusalem. And he is also a priest, an intermediary between God and the people. The thing about Melchizedek is that he was a priest of God before there were priests of God. He predates the Levitical priesthood. He predates the high priest of the temple on the mount. Melchizedek knew God apart from the promises of Abraham. He knew God to be the creator of heaven and earth, which was a very rare thing in the context of the beliefs of that time. You see, in that time, around 2,000 years BC, polytheism was dominant. Most creation mythology was around creation coming into existence as a byproduct of wars between the many gods. But Melchizedek is different. Melchizedek knew that the one true God created the world. He was to bless the world through Abram, and then Abram, who we know is later to become Abraham, was to become the father of the nation of Israel. Bringing us back here to the letter to Hebrews, we see that Jesus is that blessing. The priest who not only knows and acknowledges God for his creation, but was there when creation happened. We know from John chapter 1, it is actually through Jesus that creation came into existence. But coming back to Hebrews, the first few verses of chapter 5, we see more evidence presented as to why Jesus is the right man for the job in filling this role of high priest. I'll read again. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. So the writer here uses the examples of the earthly priests to show how Jesus is the right one to represent us. Because just like the high priests that were in place under the Old Testament law, Jesus knew what it was like to be human. He is able to deal gently with us, despite our ignorance, and despite wandering off the path that would keep us safe. He can do that because he has been amongst us. Have you ever seen the show Undercover Boss? The premise of the show is that the CEO or owner of a large company puts on some kind of disguise, dodgy moustache, something like that, and starts work as an entry-level employee, unbeknownst to those they are working with. Using hidden cameras and microphones, they follow the boss around for a couple of weeks and see what kind of treatment they get from their co-workers and see how customers are really treated when people think that no one is watching. At the end of the episode, the boss is back in their big office and they call in the people they have been working with one by one to explain what has happened over the prior couple of weeks. Some people are embarrassed. Some people are scared. They think they're going to get fired for what they've done. And a lot of people are given bonuses and rewards for when they did the right thing, even when they didn't know someone was watching. A lot of the time, the employees make comments about how much more they respect their boss now that the boss knows what a day is like at the coalface, so to speak. When you know that your boss has spent time doing the job or working in a similar situation, you know that they have some sort of understanding of just how hard it is. Here we have Jesus as the ideal example of the undercover boss. He was tempted. He felt raw emotion. He was challenged. He was questioned. He was victimized. He was physically abused. But despite all of this, as we're told in verse 7, Jesus submitted to God's will. Let me read. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Those last two words, reverent submission. Another way to say it would be respectful obedience. Even though Jesus knew it would be difficult, he was obedient. But not in a grumbling way, like a child being sent to clean their bedroom. Reverent submission, respectful obedience. And this, as we're told in verse 9, is what makes Jesus perfect. Now, as I read this, I thought to myself, hang on, wasn't Jesus always perfect? Well, the answer is yes. But Jesus' act on the cross showed he was perfect to all. The cross was that fulfillment. It was the undeniable proof that he had fully completed what God had sent him to do. Once he had gone through that and then been resurrected on the third day, there was nothing worse. There was nothing harder. There was nothing more difficult that he would ever face. And so once again, we are reminded of that title, that of the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, this passage helps us to stay focused, to know that there is no one else who stands between us and God. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is standing with us. Jesus has made the sacrifice for us so that we are made right with God. There is no need for others to take our prayers second and third hand. We don't need to go through someone else to get access to Jesus or God. Jesus represents us directly to God. He does that apart from the promise of Abraham. Just as Melchizedek blessed Abraham, so Jesus is a blessing to those of Abraham's family, but he is also a blessing for all those who are willing to have him as their king and high priest. But maybe you're here today as someone who isn't a follower of Jesus. How can you understand this passage? Well, you can understand that Jesus is the only one who is truly able to represent you to God. Jesus can empathize with facing temptation, hardship, and suffering. Jesus isn't someone who we need to go into our local school gymnasium to elect every 3 years, either from the blue team or the red team or the green team or the yellow team. He isn't like our representatives, who we will regret electing when we find out that they have an undeclared interest in a block of land somewhere, or they have an undeclared relationship with their own team members, or any other scandal that happens to pop up in the next news cycle, for that matter. Jesus can be your one and only permanent representative in heaven, the ultimate upper house. Jesus demonstrated from his experience, he has been made perfect through enduring the worst of what this world is capable of. Yet he was still faithful and he remained obedient. Through his sacrifice, he has become the source of eternal salvation, as it says in verse 9. Now, this is not a temporary cleansing like the priests were able to provide the Jews. It's not a sacrifice that needs to be made year after year as the sins keep piling up. I don't know what it's like in your household, whether you're a morning showerers or nighttime showerers. There's a bit of a disagreement in our house about which one is better. Some might say it's better to shower at night before bed so you can go to bed clean, which means you spend the next half of the day dirty. The other option is to shower in the morning, so you start the day fresh and clean, and then, as I'm told, you go to bed and have to sleep in your own filth. Well, what Jesus has done for us is not like a bath or shower. It is not a situation where as soon as you finish cleaning yourself, you start collecting dirt and sweat that you will need to be made clean again the next day. Jesus represents us to God and prepares us to come before him. Jesus stands there advocating that we are connected as the one true family, that we can be with God in his presence. He is not separated where we need to be fearful from carrying the dirt or the virus of guilt and shame of our lives into his presence. Jesus has made us clean once and for all. No additional scrubbing required. So who are you going to choose to be your representative? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to be with us. Thank you that we can have confidence that you have forgiven our sins because of what he has done for us. Father, please help us to remember that you have provided the eternal source of life for us. Please also help us to be reverent in our submission to you, to respectfully obey your will for our lives, and please be working our lives so that we are choosing you every day. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.